You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from Senior Pastor Graham Nelson. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
Good morning, everybody. We're going to take communion straight away, and so thank you, service, for doing what you're doing. So on Friday, we joined together for the memorial service of our Lord Jesus Christ, and even though I put it together, I was extremely moved in my spirit just about the reality of what we were doing on Friday. We heard some very moving eulogies from some of those who encountered and were impacted by Jesus during his ministry on earth. Thanks very much. However, as the song says, it hasn't ended because death could not hold him. In Acts 2:24, and you'll need your Bibles today because I haven't got any slides for you. Oh. Do you know how to use your Bibles? You go to the index and you work your way through, okay? So Acts 2:24. By the way, it's not because I'm lazy. It's because I have a lot of scripture and I wanted you to read them yourselves today. In Acts 2:24, it says, "And God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it," that is, by death. If the devil was aware of what was going to happen after crucifying Jesus, I'm sure that he would have reconsidered his plans. Unfortunately for the devil, but fortunately for us, he never knew of the glorious manifestation of God's plans for humanity through the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross, and of course, his subsequent resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, need to turn to it. 1 Corinthians 2:8, it says, "None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Satan and his employees did not understand that they had just fulfilled the very plan for restoration of humanity that was devised by the Godhead before the beginning of time. I want you to think about some of these things because they're very important, because often we don't talk like this. Often we don't think of, you know, Satan doing God's bidding. Often we don't think of just the way it worked. But they fulfilled God's plans. Satan fulfilled God's plans before the beginning of time. Through his son's virgin birth, through his death on the cross, and through his resurrection, God dealt with every person's sin. Jesus stood in the gap for every individual in the world. And because of his sacrifice on the cross, he released forgiveness to everyone who accepts him as their personal Savior and is prepared to live by his word. We are all guilty as charged. And truly, our penalty is hanging around our necks. We all should have been crucified, but Jesus took that punishment upon himself on the cross for our sins. And so today we celebrate Jesus' resurrection, which enables us to say that death and hell have been defeated. Our sin has been paid for in full, and as captives, we have been set free. We now enjoy the freedom that Jesus won for us. And for that, I personally am forever grateful. Today you hold in your hand symbols, emblems, of that Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, where he told them what was going to happen to him. And then he encouraged them to take this communion, this Last Supper, whenever we meet in remembrance of him. As we did on Friday, this is between you and God. This is your reflection. I'd like you to reflect now, not just on Jesus' death, but on his resurrection. Because without resurrection, it wasn't finished. Death and hell have been defeated. We have been set free. And I am forever grateful for the freedom that I have in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. When you're ready, you partake yourselves. Lord Jesus, that is the truth. We couldn't do what you did. And Jesus, we are forever grateful that you humbled yourself, that you left heaven to come to earth, that you lived as us, yet without sin, and that you are prepared to die for us, for our sin. So, Jesus, we are forever grateful. Amen. Amen. Why don't you pass your glasses to the end of the row and they will be collected. So this morning, in the time that we have left, I'd like to prove using Scripture that Jesus was resurrected back to life. Now, you might think that that's a bit strange, prove using Scripture, because that's what we're celebrating. But the truth of the matter is that oftentimes we don't look through the whole of the resurrection and understand what happened. And using my trusty Thompson chain reference, and thank you for mentioning that last week, Nick, I looked at the whole of the accounts of what happened on that resurrection day and resurrection week. And again, yesterday as I put my final notes together, I was just so moved by just the incredible appearances and the incredible impact that Jesus had. You imagine, you know, the disciples and the Marys and the things that they were preparing to do after Jesus' death. They've had their memorial service. They've buried him in the tomb. And all their hopes and all of their thoughts about the Messiah had been dashed. And so as Mary comes to the tomb and sees it rolled away, what was she feeling? As the two men walking on the road to Emmaus, chatting about the events of the week before, you could tell that they were downcast. The disciples meeting together in that room, they wouldn't have been joyous, they wouldn't have been happy. It would have been a sad occasion as they started to talk about their memories of their master. And yet, that's not what happened. In the sense of, it did happen to them, but it wasn't the full stop. And so, using God's word, let's look at some of the events, some of the post-resurrection appearances after Jesus. After what many thought was the end, when on the cross Jesus said it was finished, which we really know now looking back, and we are so blessed to be able to look back. It was only the beginning. In doing so, I hope that you will walk away from this morning's message with a deep conviction, with a renewed faith that God not only has a plan and a purpose for what he did through Jesus, but that plan and purpose flows into us individually and flows into his church and flows down into the age that we live today. Nothing is by chance. And I am so thankful that God is in control. So the first event, immediately after Jesus' death is the earthquake in Matthew 28, 2 to 4. And some of the scriptures I'm going to read in full. Some of them I'm not. I'm going to praise them for you. But I'd like you to turn to it. I'd like you to get it into your brain. Matthew 28, 2 to 4. We have a powerful earthquake occurring, likely signifying the divine power involved in Jesus' resurrection. We have an angel of the Lord descending from heaven and rolling back the stone. And I like this. I like the fact that Jesus had the angel sitting on it. I think that's pretty good. That's cool. You know, look what I did. This act symbolizes the victory over death, as the tomb could no longer contain Jesus. I felt sorry for the Roman guards who were guarding the tomb. They were guarding it to prevent the theft of the body, not because they were worried about it, but the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, Jesus' own people were worried that he was going to be resurrected, and they were doing everything in their power to stop it. These Roman soldiers fell in a state of panic, becoming, as the Bible says, as if dead. This event described in Matthew 28 marks the beginning of Jesus' resurrection and the start of his triumphant return. The second event is the women coming to the sepulchre to anoint the body of Jesus. And we read this in Matthew 28, 5 to 7. And in this section, or in this thing, area, each of the gospel writers tell us. In the earthquake, it's only Matthew that described it. In Matthew 28, 5 to 7. But the angel, that's the angel sitting on the rock, on the tomb, on the roll, said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said he would. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." And then we have the third account, which is Jesus appearing to Mary Magdalene. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to John 20, verse 11. John 20, verse 11. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And as she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener. Now, we get some little snippets in here that Jesus has changed. Start to think about the resurrected body that we're going to have when we're raised back to life again. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You know, there's a lot of things that we can look into this. First of all, Mary's eyes being opened when Jesus spoke. How does Jesus speak to us today? Through his word, which shows us that if we want to hear Jesus and see Jesus and recognize when Jesus is speaking to us, we must spend time with him in his word. But then the second thing that we see, or I see in this, is that Jesus had not yet ascended into heaven. We have a beautiful picture in the Old Testament of the Passover, of the high priest going into the holiest of all, how he had to be perfect, how he had to do it right, that it would be accepted, otherwise he would have been dead. Jesus, to fulfill God's great plan, before touching anybody ever again, had to go back to his Father with his shed blood, presenting it to his Father on our behalf for the sins of the world. And it tells us here that he hadn't yet done that. Yet as we go on, we will see that that changes, and then he can spend time with his disciples and with others being touched. You know, with these scriptures that we're reading, I'd encourage you to spend some time musing over them, thinking on them, dwelling in them, that God would reveal what he wants to reveal to you. The fourth appearance that we have in scripture is Jesus appearing to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And the account we would find in Mark and in Luke, but we're going to look at Luke 24, 13 to 35. And it's a long scripture, I'm not going to read it to you, but I'm going to give you the nuts and bolts of it all, the kernel of it all. The story begins with two disciples, Cleopas and another unnamed disciple, walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, a village about 6 miles away. They're obviously distraught, and they're discussing the events of the crucifixion, feeling their hope for Jesus as the Messiah being dashed. Jesus, in his resurrected form, joins them on the journey, but again, they don't recognize him because it's not the Jesus they knew. Jesus then engages them in conversation and begins to explain the scriptures to them, beginning with Moses and the prophets, showing how they all pointed to his suffering and his glory. As Jesus explains the scriptures, the Bible tells us that the disciples' hearts burn within, indicating a deep sense of understanding and a slight recognition. When they arrive at their destination and Jesus breaks bread with them, they are suddenly able to recognize him. I found that very interesting. It was at the breaking of the bread. It was at the taking of the Lord's Supper, as it were, that Jesus was able to reveal himself to them, or they were able to see him for who he was. You know, there's something rich about that in what we do when we take communion. That taking communion and remembering him has the ability of removing the veil from our eyes, that we might see the light of the glorious gospel. The disciples' eyes are opened and they are filled with joy and recognition, understanding that Jesus has risen from the dead. The disciples, now filled with the news of Jesus' resurrection, return to Jerusalem to share the good news with the other disciples. So, from starting off in a melancholic depressed way, having now had their eyes opened, they return with joy to share the good news. Let me move on to the fifth appearance, which is Jesus appearing to his disciples. Now, in this appearance, Thomas is not there. So turn your Bibles to Luke 24, 36 to 48. Luke 24, 36 to 48. And again, just a precy for you. After his resurrection, Jesus appears to the disciples. Now, he appears. All of a sudden, he's in the room with them, the Bible tells us. He's there. I find that quite fascinating. You know, it's an I Dream of Jeannie type of thing. You know what I mean? Imagine if you were in the room right now and all of a sudden behind me, what would we do? They thought it was a ghost. They doubt that it's actually him. And so Jesus says, hey, look at my hands and my feet. This proves that he is in a physical form. This is Jesus, restored, resurrected. Not only that, he eats food. They don't see the food going in his mouth and down because he's a ghost. He eats food. It goes. Does what food does. His body is real. Jesus then explains to them how the scriptures predicted his suffering, death, and resurrection. You know, there's a fascinating study if you start looking through all the messianic prophecies, or even if you look through the gospels, at the amount of times that Jesus told his disciples that he was going to be restored. Yet they didn't understand it. I think I'd have trouble understanding it because I've never seen anybody ever raised to life again. He instructs them then to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to all nations, starting in Jerusalem. Jesus tells them that they are witnesses of everything they have seen and will witness to come. I like that. We are witnesses of what Jesus has done. I don't doubt that Jesus rose from the dead, because I know that if he hadn't risen from the dead, then we wouldn't be here today, because salvation would not have happened. And so we move on to the next appearance, and that is the appearance again to the disciples 8 days later. But Thomas is here this time. And we are going to read the scripture this time, so you can turn to John 20, 26 to 29. John 20, 26 to 29. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, now, one passage actually says that Jesus walked through the door. I'd like a body like that. Save a lot of time opening and closing doors, wouldn't it? Jesus said, peace be with you. And then he looked at Thomas and said, put your finger here. See my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Could be talking to us right now, because there are many who believe but don't believe, who have questions, have doubts. In fact, I know of many who I would say are believers but not followers because they can't mix faith and science together. Thomas answered and said, "My Lord, my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus is emphasizing the importance of faith, even without physical evidence. I want to show you a little clip right now. It's a clip of a guy who's doing a conversation between twins in the mother's womb. I'm a twin. This is me and my brother talking to each other before we were born. Let's look at it.
So one of my favorite stories is in a mother's womb where two babies, and one turns to the other and says, "Do you believe in life after delivery?" And the other replies, "But of course, there has to be something after delivery. Maybe we're here to prepare ourselves for what will be later." "Nonsense," said the first. "There's no life after delivery. What kind of life would that be?" "I don't know," said the second. "But there'll be more light than here. Maybe we'll walk with our legs and eat with our mouths. Maybe we'll have other senses we can't understand now." First goes, "That's ridiculous. Walking is impossible, and eating with our mouths, that's absurd. The umbilical cord is what scientifically supplies nutrition and all that we need, but it's far too short. Life after delivery is to be logically excluded." And the second says, "What if it's just different than it is here? Maybe we don't need that physical cord anymore." The first goes, "Okay, if there were life after delivery, then tell me, why has no one ever come back from there? Delivery is the end of life, and in the after delivery is nothing but darkness and silence and oblivion. It takes us nowhere." And the second says, "But certainly we'll meet Mother, and she'll take care of us." The first goes, "Mother? You actually believe in Mother? If Mother exists, where is she now?" And the second goes, "She's all around us. We are of her. It is in her that we live. Without her, this world would not and could not exist." And the first says, "I don't see her. It's only logical that she's not here." To which the second replied, "Sometimes, when you're in silence and you really listen, you can perceive her presence. You can hear her loving voice calling down from above."
Jesus said, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." There's a challenge there for somebody in this room today. You've made excuses. You've justified why you haven't done what you know you need to do. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to challenge you. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Then we come to Jesus' appearance in Galilee. In John 21:1-20, again, just paraphrasing it for you to save some time. Jesus appears to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, where they're fishing and have caught nothing. Jesus instructs the disciples to cast their nets again, leading to a massive catch of fish. In fact, the Bible says 153 of them, solidifying their belief in his presence. You know, I said when I did John 2, and we were talking about some numbers, that whenever you see a number, specifically a number like that in the Bible, you have to ask yourself why. Why 153? Why not 150? Let's round it up. The 153 is the numerical total for the Hebrew words that say, "Ani Elohim," which means, "I am God. I am God." When Jesus caused his disciples to catch exactly 153 fish, He was declaring to them that not only was he the Son of God, but that he was God himself. The disciples share a meal with Jesus on the shore, further affirming his identity. And then Jesus talks to Peter, and I love this because Peter represents all of us. Peter is asked three times if he loves Jesus. These three, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me, mirror. These three denials around the fire before the cock crowed. Each time Peter answers Jesus' command, Jesus answers Jesus that he does, and Jesus commands him to feed his sheep, signifying that Peter had been restored to the ministry that Jesus had for him. When we fail, when we fall short, when we miss the mark, all we have to do is come back and ask forgiveness, because Jesus wants to restore us to the ministry and purposes that he has for us. And then Jesus tells Peter that he's going to die a martyr, emphasizing the sacrifice that the disciples are going to make on Jesus' behalf. And then we come to the eighth appearance, Jesus' time of ascension, in Luke 24, verse 50 to 53. Luke 24, 50 to 53. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Notice that there's not great sadness. There's not mourning anymore. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. I love the joy we have when we celebrate and worship our Lord Jesus. Why? Because we know he's alive. We know he sits at the right hand of our Father. We know he has fulfilled his purpose. The Bible says that the word of God shall not return to him void, but will accomplish that which he has purposed. The word being Jesus returned to his Father, having accomplished everything that was purposed. We are so blessed. And then the next outpouring, or the next experience, is not with Jesus himself. It's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Before I speak on that one, though, there is one other after this, which I'm not going to talk about, but it's worthy of a mention. And that is Jesus' presence to Paul when Paul was walking that road. When Jesus said to Paul, 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 why do you persecute me? Paul saw Jesus. Scripture shows us that. But let's look at the pouring of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Go to Luke 24, 29. It says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then go to Acts 2, verse 1 to 4. Acts 2, 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Something rich about being together. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to do. And so that brings us to today. We know, I know, that Jesus is alive. Not only because of the eyewitness events that we have read, not only because of records that have been written that we can find, but also, more importantly for me, what Jesus promised prior to his death happened. Not only did he raise from the dead, not only was he resurrected as he said he would, but he did what he told his disciples he was going to do. Look at John 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Have the worship team up, that'd be great. It says, however, I am telling you nothing but the truth. When I say it is advantageous for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the comforter, counselor, helper, advocator, intercessor, strengthener, and the standby will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. I know that Jesus is alive, not just resurrected, alive. I know that he sits at the right hand of his Father right now. Why? Because I have the Holy Spirit living within me. I have his comforter. I have his counselor. I have his helper. I have his advocate. I have his intercessor. I have his strengthener. I have the standby in me. Until Jesus returns again. It's like Jesus said, hey, I've arrived safely. I'm alive, I'm well. You know it's me because I sent you, not an email. I've sent you my Holy Spirit. It's what I promised you. It's my proof of life. I'll see you again soon. But do the work that I want you to do. Do my great commission, because that's what we have to do until I come back. We're not only forgiven and restored, but we now have the power living within us to fulfill his great commission. That great commission given to his disciples back there before his ascension. But that great commission that is given to us now, his disciples, who are charged in continuing the work that he has for us now. Let's do Jesus proud. Let's utilize the power of the Holy Spirit within. Let's be his witnesses on this earth.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.